today we're starting a new series, Stand Up and Stand Out. And if you're visiting with us here today, we're so glad that you chose to worship with us. And you take a great day to be here for many reasons. One is that it's Family Fun Day today. It's a special day, Family Fun Day, where we have some bouncy houses here for the kids as a celebrating the kids moving up a grade to the new school year upstairs as they move up a class, a grade, and we'll have some food and games, and so this is a great day to be here. If you miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com, and you can watch those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. It's great to have you with us. Well, what is fun? How do you define fun? I think that depends on the individual. While I was in seminary, I did an internship in rural South Carolina, about an hour inland from North Myrtle Beach, out in the tobacco fields in the sticks. And there I really connected with the pastor of that church during my internship time. In fact, he became a best friend of mine, that pastor, and stood up in my wedding. And his name is Danny Barber. And one time, a bunch of us from the church there in South Carolina were sitting out by a lake, and someone said, "Ed looks bored. Ed looks bored." And Danny said, "Well, Ed only has fun if he's going 90 miles an hour." And I thought about that statement, and he was right. And so what did we do? Well, we got into Danny's boat, and I drove it 90 miles an hour with Danny barefoot water skiing off the back. That was a lot of fun, right? There have been other times in my life where I was told I was having fun, but I wasn't having fun. Like the time I went out with a bunch of guys after work to Canada. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in Michigan, and the Ambassador Bridge to Canada was not far from where I live. And why did we go to Canada? Well, the drinking age there is 19. I have, or had, and never have, had any desire to drink. However, one of the older guys that I worked with at the golf course encouraged me to drink that night. And whether it was peer pressure or just wanting to fit in, I gave in. And I remember that night stumbling into the door, throwing up in the kitchen sink, and then in the bathroom sink. And the entire next day, I was so sick, I couldn't eat a thing. And I'll never forget the look of disappointment and disgust on my dad's face. Let me just say, that was not fun. And those people that I worked with, who I thought were good old boys, who I thought were my friends, weren't really my friends. And unfortunately, I had to learn this lesson the hard way. What does Solomon say about people who try to entice us to do the wrong thing? Well, Solomon says this in Proverbs 1, verse 10. "My child, if sinners or your so-called friends entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, 'Come and join us. Come over here. We're having a good time. Let's hide and kill someone just for fun. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole.'" will all share the loot. I think there will always be someone who is trying to entice you to do the wrong thing. I think there will always be someone or a group of people in our lives who try to entice us to go and pull us in the wrong direction. And the pressure is going to be to want to fit in. However, as Christians, we're called to stand up and stand out. Now, who's someone in the Bible who stood up and stood out? How about Nehemiah? Do you remember his story? If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, I want to encourage you to read that book. It's a great book, a great story. We're just going to cover a few snippets of that story here this morning. What do we know about Nehemiah? Well, God had called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. However, those living in that area, in the surrounding area, did not want to see those walls rebuilt. And so they mocked and discouraged them. They didn't want to see them stand up and stand out. Let's jump right into Nehemiah 4, verse 1. Sanballat, that's an interesting name, Sanballat, was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside them, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Well, what's the lesson we can learn from these verses? Whenever you try to do something for the Lord, at your school, at your place of work, you're in the community, wherever it is, whenever you try to do something for Jesus, you will be mocked and discouraged. That's the world we live in today. Now, how did Nehemiah handle this pressure, so to speak? Let's read on, verse 4. He says, "Then I prayed." Well, that's always a good place to start, prayer, right? "Then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land." Well, what's going on here? Nehemiah is getting kicked, if you will. He's upset. He's mad. And so he prays, in essence, "God, give them what they deserve." Is it okay to pray like that? God, give them what they deserve? Especially when Jesus said we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And you may have some people in your life, you're like, "Yeah, I have a hard time praying for that person or loving that person." Right? Is it okay to pray that way? God, give them what they deserve? I think it is when they clearly oppose the will of God. The thing I admire about Nehemiah is that he is so real and so honest. And the fact that he's not the one handing out the punishment, but he's trusting God to do it. So often we try to take matters into our own hands, right? Let the Lord handle it. So what happened after Nehemiah prayed? Everything was peachy keen, right? Wrong. Let's read on, verse 7. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites, heard that the work was going ahead, that it was moving forward, and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They were mad. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Wait a second. Time out. Didn't Nehemiah just pray a minute ago for God to handle the situation? God, give them what they deserve, right? Isn't our motto as Christians, let go and let God, right? We often say that. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to give this to God and let it go. Letting go and letting God doesn't always mean things will get better. Sometimes they go from bad to worse. So what are we supposed to do when nothing seems to be working out in our lives? Maybe that's where you're at here this morning. You're like, Ed, nothing seems to be working out right now in my life. The car broke down again. My ex keeps asking for more money. My teacher, my new one, right, assigns way too much homework. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. What do we do? Well, we do what Nehemiah did. Let's read on, verse 9. But we prayed, right? Again, always start with prayer. We prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Not only did Nehemiah pray, but he got to work. Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2:12. I love these words, the verses. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Right? Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying Him with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and me, these verses? We need to keep pressing on and trust that God is working. God is moving. Sometimes I'll say to my wife, Monica, I'm a terrible pastor. Thank you, Jacob. Right? And I'll tell her all the reasons why. I'll say, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I fall short here, and I don't even know why I'm a pastor, why God made me, why He put me in this position. And my wife, Monica, will look at me and say, well, that's not true. Right? That's not true. I can see God working in you. So just because you can't see God working in you and in your life doesn't mean that it's not happening. God is doing a work in you. He hasn't forgotten about you and your situation. He's bringing you to where He wants you to be. Now that Nehemiah has prayed how many times? Twice. We're ready to move forward, right? He's prayed two times. So we're ready to move forward, right? Wrong. Now what? Verse 10. Then the people of Judah began to complain. People complain? The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Nehemiah is the leader of this? This doesn't sound like Nehemiah's having much fun. It's hard enough when you got your enemies dragging you down, right? Let alone your own people now. Here's the thing. The people you work with aren't going to understand your commitment to Christ. The people where you work, they're not going to understand your love for the Lord, your love for Jesus, your devotion to Him. your friends at school? They may think you're a little weird or strange. And yes, even your own family may mock you. Growing up Catholic, I still remember when my family left the Catholic Church. To this day, we have some cousins in Michigan who think we're crazy, right? They think we're strange. They think we're weird. They mock us. They make fun of us. However, what you need to remember is this. You live for an audience of one. Let me say that again. You live for an audience of one. And before I come up here on this stage, I always pray, Lord, help me to do this for an audience of one. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of me. You give me the words, and I'll speak them. And may the chips fall where they may. And you may have to say that in the situation you're in. I'm sorry. We can't be friends any longer. Why? Because what's fun for you is no longer fun for me. Many years later, after that first Canada experience that I had to tell my friends, hey, that's not me, right? That's not fun for me. I don't have fun doing that. I don't want to go down that road. Solomon says this in Proverbs 10:23. Doing wrong is fun for a fool, but living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. You may have to say to them, I want to live in such a way as to please the Lord. And they may look at you as if you're crazy when you say, I want to live in such a way as to please the Lord. But who cares what they think? Who cares? You're only concerned about what God thinks. What happened next in our story? Let's continue on, verse 11. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who live near the enemy came and told us again and again. They will come from all directions and attack us. What's going on here? It looks like Nehemiah is caught between a rock and a hard place. He's getting it on both ends. So what does he do? He makes a statement. And really, it's the statement of the book of Nehemiah. And again, I want to encourage you to read it as we're just kind of giving you the cliff notes here this morning. And here's the statement, verse 14. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. See, we have a real enemy whose job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Lord's speaking through Nehemiah, and he's saying, don't be afraid of enemy. He's going to whisper all kinds of lies to you. Right? You're not this, you're not that, you can't do this, you'll never make it. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember who? Who should we remember? The Lord, who is great and glorious. He is great and glorious. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What are you afraid of today? What is it that you're afraid of today? It's in the back of your mind that you're afraid might just not work out, might just not happen for you. I'm afraid I'll never have a girlfriend. I'm married. taken away our greatest fear in life, death. I love these verses in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free. Jesus has set you and me free from all of those things that are holding us back and weighing us down, who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. He set us free from living our lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We no longer have to fear death. For those of us who are God's children, that if you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, and you put your faith and trust in Him, this is good news. We don't have to wonder like Job, what's next after we die? Right? We don't have to wonder what's next after we die. Job said in Job 14:14, can the dead live again? Can they? If so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle. And I would eagerly await the release of death. You and me can now eagerly wait the release of death. Why? Because we know He has prepared a place for us. We know that God has prepared a place for us. Jesus said in John 14:3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. I want to be where He's at. How does knowing that He has prepared a place for us, what does that do for us? Knowing that He has prepared a place for you and me. It keeps us from fearing what people might do or think of us. Right? It keeps us from fearing what people might do or think of us. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:6 says this, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? What can this person you're so afraid of do to you? What can this person that you're so afraid of do to you? Nothing. So stop worrying about them. Why? Solomon says in Proverbs 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. You are safe in the arms of Christ. You're safe in the arms of Jesus. Solomon says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to Him and are safe. Run to Him, right? What is the key to life? What's the key to life? Remembering the Lord and continuing to fight for what's important. What's important? Your relationship with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord and your testimony, your story, your witness that God is working and developing in you right now in this season of your life. What about having fun? About to wrap up here. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. What about having fun? Well, Solomon says, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. Right? I love talking to some of the Luther students this morning, just hearing what they did for fun this summer, right? In their country and where they were. But remember that you must give an account. So refuse to worry. Don't worry about things. And keep your body healthy. But remember that you, with the whole life before you, is meaningless. What does Solomon mean by this? That we should hold on to things we need with our hands open. Why? Because our life will be over before we know it. Right? So let go of things. How can we sum up this message? How can we sum it all up? I would say have fun. Have fun. Remember the Lord. Stand up and stand out by fighting for what's important. What's important? Your relationship with the Lord. First and foremost. Quality time alone with the Lord in His Word every day. Allowing Him to speak into your heart and in your mind and in your life. Renewing that, right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. What's important? Your relationship with the Lord and your testimony. The story that God is birthing and developing in you in this season of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I've never given my heart or my life to the Lord. We're going to give you that opportunity to ask Jesus into your heart, in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I've kind of lost sight of what's really important, what really matters. I've started to fear and be afraid of things that I shouldn't be. I've forgotten who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I need to get focused again on what's important. What God's called me to be and who He's called me to be. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You for Nehemiah and who he was and who You called him to be. That he remembered what was really worth fighting for. Lord Jesus, that he wasn't distracted by any of his enemies, or the people complaining, or anything else.